Week. Y'all still said good morning, so that's your chance to tell me. If I say good morning and you can't hear me or my mic's not on, don't respond. So is this thing on? All right. So last week we discussed fasting. We talked about the first part called When You Fast, and we looked at Matthew chapter 6, and I encourage you to turn there. We're going to look at it again this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 16 through 18, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, but when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He doesn't say if you feel like fasting. We talked about how we often look at fasting as kind of an old relic of the Mosaic Law, but that's not how God looks at it. And so just to kind of recap on some of the things that we talked about last week, we'll go over those in a second. But first of all, I want to address once again the way that I started off last week. We're talking about fasting, and the idea behind it is self-affliction and self-deprivation. It's humbling yourself. It's choosing the more difficult, the less comfortable way. And so that explains the lack of PowerPoint. This is a very textual, text-heavy sermon, if you will. And so I encourage you as much as you can to flip along with me through your Bibles. But even more than that, I would really encourage you to take notes. And the reason behind that, or the kind of notes that you would most benefit from taking this morning, is to note the references, the where I'm telling you to turn in Scripture, the book, chapter, and verse, so to speak, because this is being presented as a guided study more than anything. This is something that I want you to be able to come away from this and go home doing your homework, searching the Scriptures daily, right, seeing whether these things were so, and testing out whether I'm speaking accurately, right? And also to see for yourself what the Bible has to say on the subject of fasting. So please, if you can, please take notes of the verses that we're going to turn to this morning. Again, last week we talked about the purpose of fasting. We looked and we saw that it's a deliberate thing. It's not just something incidental. We looked at 2 Corinthians 11 verses 23 through 31 when Paul is recounting all the things that he's suffered for Christ in the flesh. And he talked about hunger and thirst, and that word for hunger is most often translated in the Greek as the word for famine. All right, so the absence of food just incidentally, right? But then he also says in the next part of that verse, he says, in hunger and in thirst, then he says, without food. And that's another thing. That's where he's talking about his intentional decision to fast, to be without food. It's deliberate, something he's doing very much on purpose. We looked at Isaiah 58 and verse 3, where it's noted as a kind of self-affliction. That's what we're doing when we're fasting. We're bringing ourselves lower. We're denying ourselves, and that's something that we looked at a while ago, that's required it to be in service to God. To deny yourself is an absolute essential. And fasting is perhaps one of the most severe, most perfect examples of humbling yourself before God, of depriving yourself, of denying yourself for God. And we've seen it being done for several reasons. First of all, for mourning. We looked at several examples of that. The Jews in Judges chapter 20, they wept and fasted mourning the casualties of war. In the book of Esther, the Jews fasted at the threat of genocide. And then we look at the New Testament, and we see that repentance from sin requires that same level of mourning. Right? When we turn from sin, and we went back to the Old Testament a little bit, and we looked at how when Israel confesses their sin of idolatry, they fasted in 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 through 6. Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, he prayed with fasting because his people were punished for their sin, so he acknowledges their error with his fasting. Daniel also fasted for this reason. And Jonah, the Ninevites, when they hear it, they fasted in their repentance, turning back to God or turning to God. They fasted, repenting and confessing of their sins. And then, of course, also in Acts, we see that Saul, before he had become Paul, he had fasted 3 days until Ananias came to complete the Lord's message to him. And then finally, we looked at it as a measure of seeking the Lord and gaining His help. And we looked at Jesus in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights prior to the devil coming to tempt Him. We looked at the spirit of Cornelius. We looked at the church in Antioch, how they fasted seeking God's help in the decision of who would be the elders when they appointed elders. And then also in the particular occasion of sending Paul and Barnabas out to undertake a new work. And so we see when they fasted, and we see that it is something that's very much still relevant to Christians and Christ's disciples today. It's something that we need to look at, but what we need to understand in conjunction with the fact that we should do it is, okay, well, how? It's kind of a taboo in today's culture, and so how do we do it? What is it supposed to look like? I'm going to issue a disclaimer. Because I've gotten plenty of heckling, which I don't ever mind, but saying, wow, he's preaching on fasting 2 weeks before and a week before Thanksgiving. How's that for timing? What I'm not saying is you need to all be fasting right now. I'm not saying drop everything and fast now, just because I'm preaching on it and it's relevant, it's on your mind, so just do it now and then you're good. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I'd like to look with you at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first few verses, first several verses there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he's talking about what there's time for, and there's a time to rejoice, there's a time to mourn, a time to dance, and so on and so forth. But after that, just after that, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 11, says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Verses 12 and 13 is really the point here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. All right, and so we see here that it's endorsed in Scripture, if you will, to take pleasure in what you've worked for. So when we gather around our family's tables this week and we rejoice, we give thanks for everything that's been done, it's okay to do that. And I'm not preaching on fasting saying that no, we should all be very somber and sullen this Thanksgiving or this holiday season. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is something that we need to do very deliberately and with purpose, and that's something that we're going to expound on more this morning. So looking at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount here, he says, and when you fast, not if, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, and so we see this again. It's not just something incidental, it's also something that we're not supposed to draw attention to. And in drawing attention to it, we're going to look at that. It's sinful arrogance is simply what it is. To draw attention to oneself defeats the purpose because we're humbling ourselves before God. We're depriving ourselves of one of the most pleasurable physical and things that we enjoy, right? Food. I speak as to Americans. Right? Something that we enjoy, something that's so near and dear to us, our food. If we're giving that up for God, that's really something. That's a sacrifice for God. And that's what He wants, because He wants our hearts. And apparently a little bit of our stomachs. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's a story we're familiar with. he's giving an example of somebody who's very proud of their fasting, and he tells us how God feels about that. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we see this lesson from Christ, and he's being pretty gutsy here too, because he's saying this directly to people who trusted in their own righteousness, trusted in themselves, it says that they were righteous, right, and treated others with contempt. And so he lays this parable out for them, and he speaks with God's authority, saying that there's no glory in that. There's nothing before God that's pleasurable to God in that. He takes no pleasure in that. The other one, the humble one, went down to his house justified. And so we see that boasting about fasting is sinful arrogance. Zechariah is a book that we don't look at very often, a minor prophet. Zechariah, second to last book, if you will, in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, just go back a little ways. One of the longer minor prophets, coming in at 14 chapters, we're going to look in the 7th chapter of Zechariah at verses 4 and 5. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. The prophet writes, Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And so without getting into the answer of that, or getting into the context there in Zechariah, when we fast, it ought to be for God. There's different reasons to fast, and we talked about this a little bit last week. There's dietary advantages on some level to fasting for a time, for weight loss, for whatever it be. There's reasons to fast that are not for God. That's okay to do. I'm not here to preach to that. But don't think that, oh hey, while I'm fasting, I can say that I'm doing this for God also. If and when we fast, it needs to be something very deliberately done for God. It's for God. And he wants to know that we are fasting to gain his attention, to gain his ear, to attract his attention in such a way that he knows we're sincere in what we're asking for. Let's look at Joel. Right, between Hosea and Amos, Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Joel chapter 2. We see here that fasting has to be from the heart. Joel chapter 2, once again, verses 12 through 14. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so we see here God through the prophet Joel pleading with Israel, return to me, come back to me, not just physically, not just with things, not just with your words, but with your hearts. Don't just put on a show that you're sorry. Do it in a way that I know. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Make it something internally, in your heart of hearts that you're turning to me. Because I want you, not just your body. God doesn't just want us here in the pews. He wants our hearts in his kingdom. When we come to God, and we looked at this a little bit last week once again, when we come to God, when we repent of our sins, it's absolutely appropriate to do so with fasting, to show our sincerity and our abhorrence and our intolerance for sin. Let's look at what we do while we're fasting. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 18, we're going to read that in just a moment. But when you fast, it doesn't make any sense. And we can think about this logically. We can also think about this from the terms that we see in Scripture, from the way that it's presented in Scripture. When you fast, it doesn't make any sense, and it's not godly fasting if you're still indulging every other physical pleasure, just depriving yourself of food. All right, so let's look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 18. We're going to look at King Darius here. Daniel 6, verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. This was something that he was devoted to, and we should be devoted to if and when we fast, that, okay, not only am I abstaining from food, but I'm going to put away Netflix, I'm not going to play my video games, I'm not going to watch TV, I'm not going to rock out to music or anything like that. I'm not even going to allow myself maybe even a full night's sleep, because I want to show God in the things that I'm doing privately. These are all things that you can do by yourself without attracting attention to it. I'm showing God by the things that I'm doing and the things that I'm not doing that I'm devoted to him, that I'm serious about this request or about this repentance, about this issue, whatever it is on my heart and my mind that's making me want to fast. Whatever that is, I'm so devoted to it, I'm depriving myself of all earthly pleasures, not just food. We see this in the New Testament also. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're looking at the principles for marriage, as some of your headings might read. We're looking at the way that husbands are to be with their wives to be with their husbands, and so on and so forth. And look what he says here in verse 5. He says, "Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control," right? And some versions, I believe, also read due to prayer and fasting. I'd have to double-check that. But we see that prayer and devoting ourselves to God, and when we devote ourselves to God in prayer, that very much describes fasting, right? One of the instances or ideas behind fasting. And so we look at that, and we see if I'm going to devote myself to prayer and fasting before God, if I'm devoting myself to that, I'm not playing Netflix all day, I'm not playing video games, I'm not listening to good music, I'm not going to be with my wife intimately, I'm not going to do these things that bring me physical pleasure, because I'm depriving myself, I'm afflicting myself, as we looked at in Isaiah last week. I'm doing this so that I show my dedication. I'm humbling myself before God, devoting myself to God. All right, and so we see that it's not just a matter of food. It's way more than that because it's your heart. When we look at instances of fasting throughout Scripture, we see a wide variety of times, of severities, if you will, of fasting, intensities, however you want to couch that. And we see this wide range of how people fasted, and this is really going to highlight or underscore for us the voluntary nature of fasting. This is something that needs to be a choice. You need to come to a point in your life where you say, okay, this is a serious situation. I'm legitimately concerned, deeply concerned or grieved for a brother, a sister, myself, my family, whatever it is, this country, whatever it is, whatever your concern. It needs to be a choice that you see this and it's deliberate. Let's look at Esther, if you will, with me. Turn over to Esther chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 16. We see the command given here, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so we see Esther here in just total duress. She has this huge thing that she has to bring before the king. And she's grieved. She's nervous. I think we can all kind of put ourselves in some way in her shoes there. Just that nervousness, whether you have stage fright, whether you have someone to confront about something, you're concerned with how you're going to present yourself, whether it's going, how you're going to be received regardless of your presentation. We're thinking about these things. Esther is thinking about these things, and the stakes for her are perhaps, I dare say, much higher than any that we might go against. At least on the day to day. And so she says, not only me, but my young women, my maidens, and you, gather all the Jews in the region and fast with me, fast for me for the next 3 days. Let's show our supplication to God. Let's show our earnestness, our concern to God for this issue, and that we want His will to be done, and that we're submitting ourselves to Him. We're giving ourselves up for Him. And so we see that they did it for 3 days and 3 nights, abstaining from both food and drink. Notice what they point out there. Notice what's written. She says both food and drink. I don't think that we see that that's a typical form of fasting, but it's not without precedent. It's specified when it's without, when they're abstaining from food and drink, but not always specified. And so we see the intensities varying when we look at fasting. If you look at 1 Samuel, and I encourage you to look at this when you get home, but 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 11 through 13. We'll go ahead and look at it, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 31, verses 11 through 13. First Samuel 31, beginning in verse 11. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Okay, so they're fasting, they're mourning for Saul and his sons. Then we look at 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan and his son and for the people of the Lord and for all the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. And this is talking about David and his specific garrison. Right? So we see that the men of valor who went and retrieved Saul's body and the body of his sons, they come back and they fast for 7 days and seven nights. Or they fasted 7 days, it says. And then when we look at David, he takes that differently and he weeps and he fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan and his, Jonathan, Saul's son, and for all of Israel and so on and so forth. And so we see that the intensity is again a part of that voluntary nature of fasting. That's something that I'm making the choice to fast. This is why I'm going to fast. This is how long I'm going to fast. And we have to be able to explain it just to ourselves, granted, why that matches up. I'll give you kind of an example. And some of you have heard this. My parents, when we were young, we occasionally acted out. I know you thought I was perfect. I wasn't all the time. But we would be spanked. All right. And whenever that happened, first of all, we were sent to the room to wait, which is, you know, great for our psychological condition. But also it was giving my parents a chance to cool down. They never, ever, ever, ever spanked me while they were angry. Ever. Me or any of my brothers. But also, once they finally did calm down enough to cool down enough to come into the room to administer the punishment, they said, "This is what you did. This is why it's wrong. This is how many spankings you're going to get." So those things all kind of corresponded together, and I understood why I was being spanked, how many times, and everything, nothing was left to question. And I turned out okay anyway. When we fast, I think it's perfectly legitimate and reasonable to say, okay, this is what's going on, and this is why I'm fasting. This is how long I'm going to fast. This is to what degree I'm going to fast. Let's look at a couple other examples. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Verses 2 and 3. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks." Let's look at what he does not say here. He says he was mourning. He does not say, "I ate nothing and I drank nothing for 3 weeks." He specifies that he ate no delicacies, no meat, and he drank no wine, and he didn't anoint himself for the 3 weeks. This isn't less of a fast than any other fast, you might say. This is a different situation, and this is how Daniel addresses God. This is what he feels is appropriate, and I think there is this personal liberty when it comes to how intensely and how long you're going to fast. And we see Daniel taking that into consideration here. He says, all right, for the next 3 weeks, because of what's going on, for 3 weeks, I'm not going to eat chocolates, I'm not going to eat my steaks, I'm not going to eat the things that I like, I'm not going to drink things that taste good. It's going to be a very basic diet. I'm going to sustain it throughout 3 weeks, and that's going to be a sacrifice for me, Daniel. This is going to be a way of me bringing myself low and humbling myself to God. All right? So we see yet another variation in intensity. Last example we'll look at here is in Luke chapter 2. Luke Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. We're talking about Anna here. She was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, reading the verse before here. And she was a widow until she was 84, it says there in verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. That gives us the impression that this was a long time, that she was fasting and praying constantly. Right? That's the impression that we're left with. That's what it says. She did not depart from the temple. Right? Worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. What this doesn't mean is that she never ate or drank anything. The whole time that she was at the temple or even any time in her life, that she never ate or drank at all. Because fasting does not necessitate a miracle. All right, she was sustained. But again, I think it's safe to infer that this is more like what Daniel went through, where it was a very basic, limited diet. She was depriving herself of any luxuries or any pleasures. She was probably eating very small portions. But she was sustained night and day as she fasted in the temple, constantly worshiping God. You look at Jesus in the wilderness, and we can't get into this too much because what I'm about to say, I can't prove to you. But when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness before he was tempted, I don't think that meant that he never ate anything, because he chooses to go and fast in a garden, the Mount of Olives. Right? It was called that for a reason. There's a lot of olive trees. And so I don't think it's any kind of breach of scripture to suppose, and this has no bearing other than to make my point about fasting not being miraculous. I don't think that it's any kind of egregious error against scripture or contradiction to scripture to say that, yeah, Jesus probably had a few olives a day. He maybe picked leaves or berries or nuts or whatever he could maybe snack on throughout the day, but that was it, and it was scarce at that. So we look at fasting, and the conclusion I want us to draw from all of this is that there's different ways to fast. Each time, it suits the reason for fasting. Also, that we'll see, it's a completely voluntary decision to fast. People can't make you fast. There's been times when Israel was commanded to fast, either by God or by a king. They declare a fast. But individuals participating in that have to align themselves with the reasoning behind that and align themselves with the manner in which that's being done in such a way that it's showing God their individual purpose, their individual heart. And especially as New Testament Christians, getting away, as we talked about in class this morning, getting away from a national mandate that goes to everybody. As God's kingdom, we're told when you fast. Then we're told how. I'll read for you real quickly from Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 14, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah writes, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry, and though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence.'" It's not because God is cruel or unjust. It's not because he's abandoned his people. It's because these things are not being done in obedience to God. In Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah, God says, I your new moons, your appointed feasts, your festivals, I hate them. I wish that you would stop. Those are all things that are commanded for them to be doing under the ceremonial aspect of the law, but he doesn't want them to be doing it because their heart is not right. So when we look at fasting, we look at it as something that we're to be doing today to show our repentance, to show our mourning for our sin, for the sins of others, to show mourning for grief and grievous situations in our lives and the lives of those around us. There's many reasons to mourn and to fast with mourning, to fast with prayer, asking for God's help, God's assistance, and God's presence with you. But none of those reasons to fast are alternatives to obedience. None of those take the place of following God's will. So this morning, are you following God's will? Have you given yourself to God? We're told exactly how we need to do it. We need to repent of our sins, to turn from the old man and come to Christ. Be baptized, be buried with him in the waters of baptism, be resurrected a new man, dedicated and devoted constantly, devoting again and again oneself to his way, to living according to God's laws. If you haven't been baptized, you don't have hope. If you haven't been baptized, you can fast all you want and all you're doing is starving yourself. If you haven't been baptized without putting on Christ, you're not a part of God's family, and you don't have hope. You need that hope. You need God in your life just to make it through. For those of us who have become Christians, do you need to get back to God? Are you letting sin creep into your life? Are you devoted still to God? Do you need to devote yourself again through fasting, through prayer, through mourning? Whatever it be, we can do that with you. We can do that for you. If you let us know how we can help you, please do so as we stand and sing.